Now tonight we'll turn to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 14. Now I want to remind you again, those of you who perhaps have been following through and know this, think of others who miss a meeting here and there, that this particular chapter fits in with what we call a parenthesis between the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the pouring forth of the seven bowls of God's wrath, which of course are the seven judgments that come under the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Before these vials are poured forth, we have these chapters, 12, 13, 14, and most of 15, fit in the parentheses explaining certain matters. So we keep that in mind, and I want you to look now at chapter 14, and you'll find this chapter is a chapter of three visions. Look at the opening words of verse 1. And I looked. Or you could read that, I saw. Look again at verse 6. The opening words of verse 6, and I saw, the commencement of the second vision, and then look at verse 14, again you have the words, and I looked, again you could read that, and I saw, and from there to the end is the third vision. So in reading down through this chapter, chapter 14, John is seeing three visions. Let us read them. Now I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in the forehead. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea, the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Sure, the Lord have blessed to us the reading of the chapter. You know, I was thinking of one of our brethren praying there tonight for the leaders of the land. Now, the scripture says we have to do that. I was interested the other day. I happened to be listening to one of them as he was addressing a certain group of professors. And I was more than shocked. I was amazed at that man. I didn't think the fellow had any interest in spiritual things whatsoever. But he said that a few years ago, when he went into Congress, he decided that he would have to study something of the background history of this country. And he wanted to know how the fathers of the nation set up the Constitution. He said to do that, he would have to read a certain number of books. He knew the books he wanted to read and the authors and so on, and he got them from libraries, etc., etc. But he says, over and above reading the history of that time when this nation declared its independence, etc., etc., and set up the Constitution, he says there was another book, and I determined I had to read it. He said, that's the book called the Bible. And he says, I made up my mind I was going to read right through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I was surprised to hear that man say that. You see, after all, I've been emphasizing to you here that there's a blessing for those that will even read the book of Revelation. And if we want God's blessing, we can read it. He says there is a blessing for those that read it, those that hear it. And here's a man who, in a place of authority, you would say, and rule, and he determined somewhere or another that he had to read this book in order to acquaint himself with certain matters of history. And I agree with him. I agree with him. There's no finer book than the Bible to get us acquainted with the workings of God and the rise and fall of nations, or the rise and fall of empires. When we come here, even to this chapter we have read tonight, as I have indicated, it's set in here like a parenthesis to explain something. Because we saw from chapter 13 that the day is coming when there will be two great dictators that will come upon the scene. But again, I emphasize, and I'm quick to emphasize where I stand, I believe the church will be raptured before ever these men are manifested. Now that doesn't mean that they may not be born. They may be born, they may be in the world at this time. Could be. But the fact of the matter is, they will not be manifested in the place of authority or power till after the church has gone. Keep in mind the church will not go through the tribulation. God has made certain promises to that. And I'm like others, that these fellows who believe that the church is going through the tribulation, if we get time to speak to them on our way up, we'll be able to say, I told you you were wrong. See, because the Lord won't leave them behind. He'll take them, even if they think that they're going to be left in the tribulation. They'll not be left. When the Lord comes, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, they that are His at His coming. So when He comes, He'll take them all. But as you think of these days that are coming upon this earth, and the severity of the tribulation, you begin to ask yourself this question: will there be any flesh left on the earth at all? Now Matthew 24 gives us the answer to that. The Lord Himself said, unless these days were shortened, there'll be no flesh left on the earth. When we come to chapter 14 then, here is something that indicates to us some of the workings of God from behind the scenes. Now you see, in the first vision, it takes up the first five verses. John looked, and what he saw was a lamb. And the lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now the lamb is not seen here as John the Baptist pointed him out, saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not the lamb lying on an altar, as Abraham took that lamb and laid it on the altar in place of his son. The lamb isn't on the altar here. The lamb is standing, as it were, on the place of authority. Here is the sovereign. And the lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's what John saw. So while you see things on earth as they seem to grow worse and worse, and things are tottering and ready to crumble, and authorities are going down, kings are overthrown, countries are overthrown. Nevertheless, we remind you of what we learned from chapter 4. There's a throne set in heaven. God is still on the throne. And there's still the Lamb. And the Lamb will come forth as a mighty conqueror. But with the Lamb, he sees something else. With him, 144,000. These were the sealed ones. Now, I'm inclined to believe that the 144,000 mentioned here are the same 144,000 that are mentioned in chapter 7. Now, I'm quite well aware of the fact that there are some good men, good expositors, who don't accept that. Differences of opinion. There are some who believe that the 144,000 of chapter 7 are taken from the 12 tribes. They can't deny that because it says so in chapter 7. But when you come to chapter 14, they narrow this down and believe that this 144,000 here are strictly from the tribe of Judah. Now, they believe that, but they don't prove it. And they give no scripture to back it up. Now here's why I believe that the same 144,000, you take it for what it's worth. When we went through chapter 7, you remember this. You had the six seals that were opened in chapter 6. And the seventh seal was not opened till you came to chapter 8. Lying in between, you had that chapter, like a parenthesis again, chapter 7, telling us of 144,000 that were sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you had that innumerable multitude from amongst the nations. These were the Gentiles. Now that was before the severity of the great tribulation came on. You had the six seals. The seventh seal was going to introduce the judgment coming from the trumpets. Now, He shows us that before that judgment comes, that severe judgment which would come directly from God, there was 144,000 that were sealed, and you remember the restraining angel said, don't hurt them. Don't hurt them until we have sealed them. So they were sealed. In plain words, they were God's possession. When you put a seal on something, it's yours. I don't know if you've ever gone to markets where they sell sheep and buy sheep. Very interesting thing to watch them there. See, I came from a part of the world where they dealt an awful lot in sheep. That's why I acquired a taste for good roast lamb. I still like it. I know we don't raise good sheep in North Carolina. I suppose it's the weather to blame for that. But you can still buy it here if you know where to get it. And having watched them with the sheep, in the market, when a man buys the sheep, he puts his mark on them. And he can tell his own sheep. He goes and puts his mark on them. He knows them. They're his. And no one else can come along and take away his sheep. They're his. He's bought them. God saw to it there was a mark put on them that was his possession. He has purchased them, so to speak. The price of redemption had to be paid. And they were going to be protected throughout the whole of the tribulation period. His own would be protected, those that were marked with his seal. Now then, that being so at the start, he hasn't lost one of them. Because when you come here to chapter 14, after the six trumpets have been blown and the judgment of the six trumpets have come forth, and now the seventh trumpet is about to be sounded, and under the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there will be the pouring forth of the bowls of the vials of God's wrath. That is the final or the climax of the great tribulation. Here, right at that time, he's showing us that the 144,000 are still there. He hasn't lost one of them. And they're standing with the Lamb. No longer the Lamb in sacrifice, but the Lamb who had been sacrificed and is now standing in the place of authority on Mount Zion. So he sees the sealed ones. And he listens. Not only did he see them, he heard them. And in verse 2 he said, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their voice, and they sung, as it were, a new song. So he's hearing them now and they're singing. You know, you don't sing very well when you're going through trouble. You may sing to people who are in trouble. Occasionally they'll appreciate it, sometimes they don't. But if you've been lying sick in bed, you don't feel like singing. It's all right when we're all together here, you may get up and sing your praises. I feel like singing all the time and so on. But when you're sick or in times of trouble, you don't feel like singing. But their troubles are past here, I suggest to you. They've reached a place now where they can sing. You never read of the children of Israel singing when they were down in Egypt. They were sighing down there. The Lord heard their sighs. But the moment they were delivered from Egypt and brought across the Red Sea, and they came onto redemption ground, they're singing. That's the first song you read of in the Bible. Singing the song of Moses. Again, when the captivity took place, they away down in Babylon, the people taunted them and said, let us hear you sing some of the songs of Zion. No. Couldn't sing the songs of Zion when they were down in captivity. I once heard an old preacher say that when they were in captivity, they hung their harps up on the willow trees. And he says, there must have been weeping willows, for there's no song to sing. There's no praise down there. Only when they come back and get up, back up to Jerusalem, they're able to sing the songs of praise. Hear their singing. Now, notice when they sang. Verse 3 says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts, or the living creatures, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And they're singing the song. And they're praising God. But now, look what it is. Who are these people? What is the character of them? Nobody could learn that song but them. These are they which were not defiled by women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. See, these people were living lives in separation unto God. Now that couldn't have been easy. Because we learn from chapter 13 how the forces of evil were brought to bear upon all the earth dwellers. As it were, being cornered, being forced to do certain things. Told that they must bow down and worship the image of the beast. They couldn't buy or sell unless they acknowledged the authority of the beast. Unless they had his mark. That wasn't easy to stand against that. But here were people who kept themselves morally clean, kept themselves unspotted and undefiled. Now they've reached the end. They're through it all, and they're able to sing their songs of praise. But now look, when you come to verse 6, you have a second vision. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Now let's stop there a moment or two. Some people will take that right out of context. I've met them who have done this. They'll say, look, isn't it true the gospel is still going to be preached? And if the gospel is still preached after the rapture, well, people still can be saved. Now be careful now. You must be able to define your terminology. Is the everlasting gospel mentioned here the same message as we preach today? You see, when you use the word gospel, you're simply saying good tidings. You ask yourself this question. What was the good tidings that John the Baptist preached? He preached the kingdom is at hand. Repent therefore. What was the good tidings that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? He preached that this same Jesus had been made both Lord and Christ. Repent ye therefore, be converted. What are the good tidings we preach today? Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And if men and women get saved during this dispensation, they become members of the church which is his body. But after the church has been removed, any person that turns to God then, after that, are no longer members of the church. We pointed that out in chapter 7. Those in chapter 7 are taken from the nation of Israel, and there's a great multitude. They've turned to God, but they're not taken to heaven. Those that go right through the tribulation are taken on to the new earth, as it were, into the millennial earth, to enjoy the millennial blessings. But here they are. He saw an angel, and he's preaching the everlasting gospel unto them that dwell on the earth, unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You see, this angel is shouting and he's declaring a message. His message is a call to worship. Now, didn't we learn from chapter 13 that the people of the world were told that they were to worship the beast and worship the image of the beast? And they were worshipping the dragon who gave his power to the beast. Now, the angel that's flying through heaven, through the heavens, put it that way, He's saying, no, you have to worship God. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. You have to worship Him as the Creator. Worship Him that has made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's going to be very, very difficult for a generation that's growing up now. When they're being told, even from their childhood almost, there's no such thing as a Creator. And no such thing as a creation. All this world that we live on, and all the stars, they evolved from what I don't know. I believe what the Bible says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And the day will come when men and women will be called upon to fear God and worship Him as Creator and give Him His rightful place. And if they don't do it willingly, the day will come when they'll be compelled to bow the knee and acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then he says, and there followed another angel. You see, in the second vision, there are three angels. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The collapse of Babylon proclaimed. And it gives us the cause why Babylon collapsed. If you want to understand anything about Babylon, of course, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis. Study chapter 10 and 11. After Noah came out of the ark, they had a knowledge of God. First thing Noah did, he built an altar and he sacrificed to God. But by the time you come to chapters 10 and 11, you've passed over a good number of years. And already those that had the knowledge of God have turned away from God and they're going to build a tower. A tower to represent the heavens, as the thought there. In plain words, they're going to make their name great. Let us make us a tower. Let us make us a name for ourselves, etc., etc. And God from high heaven looks down. And in contempt, He says, let's go down and see this thing. And He blew on it. And the whole thing finished up in confusion. Babylon, confusion. But the spirit of Babylon has come right on. This was in defiance of God. A religion that didn't worship God but going to worship the creation rather than the Creator. For they made a tower to represent the heavens. They were going to be astrologers, worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars. And that big tower was their gathering center. Their religious gathering center. And also their political gathering center, for it was in the city. And they were going to make a name for themselves. Oh, when you come here to the book of Revelation, what has developed in the character of Babylon and is developing today again as a whole confusion of religion and politics. And that's what you've got in chapter 13, where they're worshipping the image of the beast, and worshipping the beast, and worshipping the dragon. That whole thing will collapse. Babylon is fallen, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which was idolatry. And then you have the third angel in this vision. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so on, it goes on to speak of their torment. And then you have the third vision, starting at verse 14, where he says, I saw. Unfortunately, time's gone. Somebody said to me last week, you kept us 5 minutes late tonight. I said, I'll not keep you 5 minutes late tonight. I'll let you home. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for another evening hour spent together with Thy people. We think of the prayers that were offered. especially for the names that were mentioned, some of the folk who are sick. Oh God, in mercy, look down upon them tonight. Some are in hospital. Make their pillow easy tonight. Help them to rest well, that they may be strengthened on the morrow. Remember those who are with us tonight who were in hospital just recently and are now able to be back with us. Take our thanks for this. Take each of us home now in safety. Remember those who were unable to come with us tonight because of other duties. Pray thy blessing to be upon them now. And remember every household represented here. Thank thee for them. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.